So a few years ago, I was on my way to work, and as had become a bit of a habit, I stopped by to get a bologna cheese biscuit. And as I was pulling out of that parking lot, all of a sudden something came over me, and I started sweating. I felt nauseated. This side of me seemed to start hurting and tingling, and I thought, oh no, this is what that feels like. And so I started thinking, all right, so ER or going to work, what should I do? And about that time, an ambulance passed by in front of me, and I thought, and so my second thought was, okay, I think I can make it. I'm going to follow this ambulance to the hospital, and if I crash into the back of them, I'll have immediate help. And so I did drive myself, and after a rigmarole, they said, no, it's nothing. So that was my fake heart attack. But I want to talk this morning about something that's an attack that's very real, that's on every one of us. And I want us to think in particular about us in our environment right here. In an area where there's a lot of Christians, a lot of support, a lot of churches even. Because as I've traveled around, you know, in work and other things, and in the country and beyond, and there's a lot of Christians in a lot of places that are very secluded. They're small in number, and they have very unique challenges themselves, very, you know, very unique and even difficult challenges, to be sure. But for us, right here this morning, in our environment, I want us to think about the challenges that we face right here in an area, even where there's a lot of us, right? So we are being attacked constantly by our surroundings, by the world. So I want us to think about some things that Satan might use to attack us, right? So some avenues that he could use to get us to drop our guard, to kind of give it up, and to be in his camp. So the first thing is, I think a really good, from his perspective, a really good thing would be to get us to lose our focus, right? So if we lose our focus, because it's easy to lose our focus, right? It's very easy. In fact, as you know, fully understand, Steve's not with us this morning, and I don't do this a whole lot anymore, and so there's probably someone or more that has already lost focus in listening to me right now. It's easy to lose focus. We know that. I know that. You know that. We do that all the time, right? So that would be a good strategy to get us to lose our focus, to be consumed on extra-biblical things, other things other than spiritual concerns, right? So what would that look like if that was successful? What would it look like in my life if he was successful at that? Keep me distracted, keep me lose focus, right? Well, let's think about and let's look at back in Isaiah, because that happened to God's people And Isaiah talks about it, and he warns them about it. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, beginning there, he talks to us about something that God had given them, right? God had provided them these festivals that they were, these were religious festivals that they were to observe that meant something. Each one of them meant something. God had given them the sacrifices that God wanted them to do that would show from their point of view that they were committed to God and God would accept those. But the people had gotten so off from God and what His will was that God did not want those anymore. Even though He'd given those to them, He didn't want them. In verse 11, He says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." God hated those things now. What had made God turn from giving those things to them as a show for them to show their relationship with Him into hating them? They had completely left Him, hadn't they? To put it mildly, they had lost their focus. They were in sin. And God hated them coming. So they were still coming to Him with these sacrifices. They were still observing these festivals, but what? They were just going through the motions of it. What was not in it? Their heart was not in it. Is motive important in our faith? Motive is extremely important. Their motive was not to please God. I don't know what their motive was, to be honest, but it was not pleasing to God. Sincerity, motive are critical in our spiritual walk. So if this avenue of attack is to make me lose focus, then maybe to combat that, what can I do? Maybe I need to take a bit of a spiritual inventory of myself. So James talks about that, doesn't he? In James chapter 1, verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is." So let's take a look. I need to take a look in the mirror and see, where am I at? Am I losing focus? Have I lost focus? What do I need to do? Am I honoring God in my work? Am I honoring God in my family? Am I serving Him in my family? All the areas of my life, what am I doing? Am I honoring God here in this building right now at this time? Because I could have lost focus here, right? So another thing we can look at is, am I producing spiritual fruit? You remember when Jesus was on the way and the fig tree was there and he went over to it, and he was hungry and there wasn't anything there and he cursed the tree because there was nothing there, right? And later on they came back by and the apostles, the disciples saw and they said, that tree's dead. What does he think about us when we don't produce spiritual fruit? In Matthew 3, verse 10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. We're useless if we're not producing something. If we're not producing good spiritual fruits. How do we do that? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we know this very well. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. So we read that, we've heard that. What does it look like in my life? Putting him first. So let's compare that to a good example in the scriptures, and that is Paul. Paul the Apostle. What did his life look like? Did he put God first in his life? We can read a lot of his letters that he wrote that give us some information about that. Use Galatians as an example. And when he, in Galatians, he's actually tackling a problem there. But how does he introduce, what's the first few things that he talks about, that he mentions in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3? He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever." He was there to talk about a spiritual problem with them, a specific issue. But the first thing that he talks about is the overall goal and purpose and motive for him doing what he's doing. And that is that God the Father, who forgave himself for our sins so that we could, so that he could deliver us from the present evil age. That was his focus. He kept his focus in all things. So that's the first thing that Satan might try to do, is get us to lose our focus. The second thing is perhaps Satan could get us to be complacent. All right, complacent. That's very similar, but being complacent leads to? It leads to inaction, not doing anything, right? Being complacent. So, for example, how many of us locked our doors at our house when we came out tonight? Yeah, probably. How many of us locked the cars out there, you know, before? Yeah, probably did that too. So, we're vigilant about that. Why are we vigilant about that? Well, because we know what's in the world and what can happen if you don't lock your doors on occasion. Complacency would do what? It'll be all right. Right? And not thinking about that the enemy is out there, the thief, trying to get into. So that complacency leads to what? Inaction. So let's use Paul again as our example, because Paul, if is that a word that described Paul as complacent or in as one who was not doing, was not going. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, verse 23, he gives a summary in the text. It's, you know, he's being a bit, you know, facetious. He's having to describe all of this that he's done. But here's the list of things that he has gone through in his life. You know, the beatings. He had forgotten how many times he had been beaten. He didn't remember. He said, beaten, you know, times without number. You know, lashes. He'd been shipwrecked. He had been thrown in prison. All of these things during his lifetime because of his faith, because of his belief, he was being punished for these things. In Galatians, or he talks about what happened up in Antioch. You know, besides all the physical things that he had endured, he was up in Antioch and something was happening there that he needed to take action on. He felt that, he knew that he had to do that. And that was the fact that Peter, his fellow apostle and brother in arms, along with Barnabas, who was there, and other Christians, were doing fine with the brethren there, with the Gentiles, and the fellowship and the relationship that they had together, until some Jews from Judea came down to them. And all of a sudden, Peter stopped. And Paul saw this. Even Barnabas stopped. And Paul saw this. And so he knew that he had to talk to Peter. He spoke to Peter. He rebuked Peter. He said, this is not right. He said, and went through and described to Peter exactly what he was doing wrong. Paul was not complacent. He did not take a back seat. He was not a man of inaction, a Christian of inaction. He was going to do what needed to be done when it needed to be done. So, those two things. First of all, the attack of us losing focus, of being complacent, and being of inaction. And then finally, the third thing is that Satan wants our hearts. But the thing about it is that God wants our hearts more. And we know that because of what Micah read to us this morning already, of what God has done for us. But Satan wants it, and Ephesians 6, verse 16 talks about the fiery darts that are being hurled at us, right? And we need to take up the shield of faith that will quench those fiery darts. But those things are coming at us. That's an attack, isn't it? That's exactly what he's describing, is that Satan wants us. Well, we can use another example and go back to the Old Testament, I think, for this one, and that is of Joel, the prophet. And there in Joel, the people of Israel had, in this situation, had turned away again from God. And God wanted them to turn back to Him. See, Satan wants their hearts, our hearts, but God wants it more. And so what did God do to help them, to show them, and to get them to turn back to Him? In Joel, what did He send? He sent a bunch of bugs. He sent locusts, and he sent them. They are called a nation, an army of locusts, because these things eat up and destroy absolutely everything. They destroyed everything, and the people were in anguish. Not only did they eat up everything, but then everything was dry and pretty much gone. But then the fires started, and that took out even more. And so the people were just sitting there devastated and in anguish, and Joel was there to tell them what? Repent. Turn back. God wanted them, and he did this. He wanted them more. He wanted them to turn back to him. And so Joel was there to tell them exactly what they needed to do. And he calls on them to repent. Look in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and beyond. He says, "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." And who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So the Lord used these bugs and Joel to get them to turn back to him so that he could then bless them. God wants it more than Satan does. Well, the question is, who's going to win my heart and your heart? This is the infamous battle of good versus evil. And this battle for our hearts, where's it taking place? Right inside of me. Right inside of you. Because it's all here. It's all inside of us. Galatians chapter 5 talks about this. Galatians chapter 5, Paul, going back to Paul, and it's Paul saying in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So here's this battle, Spirit versus flesh. It's in each one of us. What can Satan do to kill us, get us to lose our focus, get us to be complacent, where we're not doing anything, where we're just sitting here as an empty shell in a seat in a building, just like the Israelites were coming and sacrificing and having their festivals for no value, no reason, no purpose. Sincerity was gone, their motive was not there. But this battle is still waging right now inside of each one of us. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life, Paul says in Galatians again in chapter 6. We can't lose focus. We can't be complacent. And we have to give our hearts to God. He wants it more because of everything that he's done for us. He gave his son for us. God has invested a lot in this plan of redemption for us. It's up to us, and it's up to each one of us in our hearts who we'll give it to. If there's anyone in the audience who knows the truth, who knows what you need to do to be a servant, to commit your life to Him, to believe, to repent of all the things that you've done, just like He was asking the Israelites and there in Joel to repent and turn from their ways, confess that He is the Lord, and be baptized. We'll be glad to help you this morning if you'll come to the front as we stand and sing.